sleepy? Dion's is not a good place to go before you get up to preach. It's just not a good place to go. Too good a food. I'm growing more and more to love you people. You know, one of the great things I like when I go to congregations, there are some meetings that sometimes I'll hold, and I declare after the amen is said, within 10 to 12, 15 minutes, the lights are out and everybody's gone. I've been to a number of churches like that. The sign of a good growing congregation is when it's said and done, and an hour later, somebody's trying to say, would you people please go home so I can turn the lights out and lock up? For 40 years, that's been my job. I'm the elder and the deacon and the preacher in charge of locking up. That's my job. That's all I got the talent for. I'm a one-talent man. I can lock and open doors. But it's a great thing that where I am, and Dennis can verify that, that after about an hour, we still got the doors open and we're still trying to shoo people out. But that's kind of what I've seen here, and that's a great sign. It's a wonderful sign of a thriving congregation when you love each other enough that you'll stick around and want to get to know each other and talk to each other and spend time with one another like a bunch of you guys did with us this morning over at Rob's house. And what a great thing that is. And I want to commend you for that. And it's so good to get to know some of you a little bit better and to get to know some of you for the first time. And I'm grateful that I'm getting to meet my soulmates in heaven, that I get to spend eternity with you. A lot of good young people that are here, what a joy it is to see them and to see their growth already and their determination to want to sit up close and to listen carefully to the lessons. And it's so wonderful from a speaker's viewpoint to see what I see. And thank you for that. It's good to get to know Jared and Bonnie now and to see the work that they've been doing here for the last couple of decades. And to know that I've been where I am 31 years, and I thought, you know, nobody's going to start matching that. But, you know, when I die and he's still here, he'll beat me. So that's good. That's a great thing. I'd like to challenge you just for a few minutes this afternoon. What if? 1 year from right now, here we are, got a chance maybe to see each other once again, and you have, in that year, memorized 52 verses in the Bible. And because you did that, a soul was either saved, and there's another person sitting close to you who's been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe some soul was rescued that would have strayed and wandered away, and now they're here. Or maybe some child has been strengthened and even saved from harm and from difficulties in their life because you took the discipline to memorize some scriptures, to hide them into your heart, and to be able to share them with a lost and dying world, or a straying Christian, or a young child growing up. That is the power of memorization. And I would like to spend just a few minutes with you this afternoon talking about a subject that I guess we don't talk about a whole lot because people don't want to hear about the discipline of memorization. But I want you to know from the scriptures themselves, not just from what this preacher feels or what I think, but what I believe the Bible teaches about the memorization of the Word of God. Yes, it's hard. I'm making no bones about that. But oh, the reward that comes, not even if you save a soul or save a straying soul or even help a child, but what it does for you. What it does for you when you discipline yourself to hide God's Word in your heart. And I hope and pray that just for the next few moments when we talk about that very thing, the idea of these words shall be in your heart, that they will be in your heart a year from now. And you'll have 52 verses that I'm going to challenge you with, that you will spend time one verse a week. And if you'll have those 52, and the next year you have another 52, and the next year you have another 52, in 10 years, what will you have that you don't have now? Can you do the math? 520 verses. And what about we go 20 years? Over 1,000 verses that you would have in your heart. So if you're 25 or 30 years old now, you got a good start. You can get going and learn some of those passages. and to think about the lives and the souls that you're going to impact. Because when someday you don't have a Bible in hand, you, because you knew the Word of God by heart, you were able to share it with somebody who needed it at that moment. That they couldn't wait for other times, that you had this moment in time and this opportunity and this alone. And I can't tell you how many times that's happened in my life. And others here can tell you the same, how important it is to have that Word on the tip of your tongue. You know, you always say, oh, that's on the tip of my tongue. Well, then stick your tongue out. And look at the verse and be able to share that verse with somebody. And if you've truly retained it and memorized it, you'll be able to make an impact on people's souls. Because if nothing else, what they see is how desperately you love the Word of God. How it is special in your life because you've got it committed to memory. I would like just to do that with you for a few moments today. It'll be kind of a different kind of a lesson. But I'd like for us just to kind of look at, this is a side view of my brain. No, mine's not even half that size. But just about the idea of how the brain works. I don't know anything about science. I was one of those guys that C's get degrees. And so I have nothing like that. But just the idea that when we think about what God has done, you know, the passage has even been mentioned in prayer this week, how we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows right well. The idea of what God has done when He gives us even a one talent, not maybe two or four or five talents. We just are kind of the one talent man. Joe and I were talking about memorization. We were in school, and he was in the class with Buddy Payne. You talk about a five-talent guy. And Joe is definitely only a one-talent guy. And so when you go to memorization, you start comparing Joe and me with Buddy Payne, who could do concert pianos, and he could, he was a summa cum laude at Harvard University and that kind of stuff. That's not fair. That's just not fair. This was Buddy's brain, you know. And so when you look at that and think how these guys can learn, they've got talent to do all these different things. And others maybe only like me have one talent. But what that one talent can do, if you put your heart to it, you can memorize all kinds of things. We had a young man that in the congregation at New Hope that the Hatters know very well, and Dennis and Diana and them know it, a guy named Jason Reynolds. And that little Jason, he was born with cerebral palsy. And he was limited in a lot of things in his life. But one thing Jason could do, Jason decided he was going to learn the Hymns for Worship songbook. He learned, didn't he? He learned every single song in that songbook. You could say, what is number 531? And he could tell you the song and every verse and stanza in that song. Young man with cerebral palsy, he was limited in a lot of things that he could do in his life. But he said I could do that. And any time, I always had Jason, whenever we would exit the building, I always said, Jason, you're standing here next to me. Well, there had already been 25 visitors come through that day, that morning. Jason not only knew them, he knew when they were born. He knew their cousin in Alaska. He knew everything about those people. And I would say, Jason, who is that? He would say, well, that's Margaret and John, Rick, don't you know? And so, you know, I would know and say, hi, Margaret and John. They go, wow, you remember my name. Yeah. Kidneys. You know, and so there's just some guys that can do some things, and that's what he could do. And so, and then he was really good at memorization. He memorizes verses together. And so what I want to talk about is just the idea of how the brain works. When we talk about things, I want you to look at a verse with me as we get started. Hopefully you already know this verse, right? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. I'll get you started. All Scripture is given by? That's not fair. You're looking. Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now see, if we were doing it from all different kinds of translations, we'd be all messed up now. But the idea is, it's instruction in righteousness, how to be right with God. You know what that word simply means? It's how to make God smile. If you're right with God, God's smiling. I got a sermon on righteousness, and it simply is making God smile. Making God pleased with me, well pleased with me. And to be righteous with God, it leads to this. And this is the ultimate. In other words, within the pages of this little book are found the things that will make me complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, that's my roadmap to get from here to there. I can go to heaven by the study of that little book. That little book is the mind of God that the Holy Spirit has now searched into the deep things of God and revealed to me. And if I will spend time dwelling on the mind of God, then by learning those verses and learning those passages and those things, it will equip me for every good work. And I want you to think about that with me. In the passage in 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will" what? "Reap sparingly." If you sow bountifully, what do you get? You reap bountifully. Hang on to that thought. Because I got a passage I want to share with you that comes out of the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 2. When you look at that passage, I want you to look at the first four verses and then look at verse 5. In the first four verses, what you have is work, 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 work. It's hard work. When it talks about, "My son, if you receive my words," this is Solomon talking to his boy. "If you receive my words," in other words, pay attention, boy. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. And you receive them. There's a transmitter and there's a receiver. Receiver who retains it has received it. "And you treasure my commands within you." In other words, you store them up. We'll look at a verse in a moment in Psalm 119 about storing God's word up in your heart. "So that you incline your ears to wisdom." You're sitting with bated breath listening to the words of the Father. "And you apply your heart to understanding," making application to what you have received. "And if you cry out for discernment," more, I want more, I want more. This is so good. Tell me more. Teach me more. Sort of what the apostles did when Jesus would give parables and others would kind of say, "That's an interesting story." And what did the apostles do? They took him aside and they said, "Tell us more. Explain that to us." They were asking. They were crying out. They were lifting up their voices for understanding. "And if you seek for her as for silver and search for her," talk about a pirate, and you got the buried treasure and X marks the spot, and you see that map and you realize that there's a buried treasure there, and you know that map's getting ready to be destroyed, what are you going to do? "I'm going to memorize that map so I know where X marks the spot, and I'm going to get that buried treasure." And that's exactly what we're talking about here. "I'm seeking for her as silver and searching for her as for a hidden treasure." Then and only then is the implication in the Hebrew tongue. Then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It takes those first four verses and all the work that goes into that to get the reward. You sow sparingly. You don't want to receive it. You don't want to apply it. You don't want to do those things. Then understand this. You don't understand the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of God. I don't get the benefit of what God has done with that Bible. In other words, I don't really get to go to heaven. That's hard. So, if that's true, start looking at how you can start memorizing Scripture. Gave you a couple examples right there. Here's one of the ways you memorize Scripture. In other words, you can start thinking about how the mind works, and you go, like Matthew 5 and in verse 6. I told you this morning how my dad made me memorize the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What do they get? They'll be filled, okay? And of course, one that I've been already referencing a couple of times about the idea of what God's Word is. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And so you look at passages like this and you begin just to go over them and over them and over them. We're going to talk about how to memorize in just a moment. But just the concept of even taking a card and making that a reference for yourself. And I'll illustrate that in a moment. But as you think about the concept of memorization, I want to give you some motivation to realize how important it is to begin to memorize. I want to give you just 10 of many thoughts that I thought about, and I just came up with 10 just for keep it at a minimum. You know, these late night shows, they come up with 10 things, a list of 10 and all that. I'm going to give you my 10. 10 reasons why you ought to memorize. Here's my first one, and really kind of where I start. I'm a lazy guy by heart. And I got to get motivated sometimes, a lot of times. And so by looking at the laziness that's there in me, I've got to somehow stir myself up. And I got to get off the dime, and I got to start making God's Word real in my heart, to retain His Word. I realize that's going to be hard work. I think about that passage in Luke chapter 16, where the whole parable that Jesus is giving there, and the illustration is about this unjust judge that's there. And remember, as you think about that story, and he comes to the end and he says, "Now hear what the unjust judge says." And he comes to the conclusion, he says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And then he makes this statement, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. This guy, he'd been caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He's going to be released from his job. And he said, man, I'm not a good beggar. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I know what I'm going to do. What was the conclusion? What did he say he was going to do? I'll just call in all the debtors and I'll give them discount. You know, I'll give them a Walmart discount and I'll break it all down and I'll give them a 50%. And one of them is a 20 or 40% discount. And so he would give them discounts. And by the doing of that, then he says, then they will receive me into themselves. He was thinking ahead. He went into motion. He got energetic. And that's what he had to do in order. And then Jesus said, you know, sometimes the world, in order to get ahead, they're more shrewd than we are. And we've got to get on the dime. We've got to get off the dime. We've got to be energetic. And so that's me. I'm a kind of a lazy guy by heart. And so I've got to get off of that. And I've got to become a worker. And I'll tell you what it means, as we were talking last night about prayer and today about memorization. Most of us are too lazy to really do a good job at some of this, and we've got to get better at that. That's what this series of lessons hopefully is helping us to do. I like what E.M. Bounds, I love E.M. Bounds. If you want to read books about prayer, read E.M. Bounds. He's got about 12 volumes on prayer, and they're fantastic. Now, he's denominational in a lot of ways. I don't like his conclusions about some things, but when it comes to prayer, the man is right on. And he motivates me. I read his books all the time to motivate me to be a better man of prayer. And one of the things he said was, the lazy man does not, will not, cannot for prayer, pray, for prayer demands energy. And I'm going to add to that. I want to add to that means, and so does memory work. Memory work is going to demand a lot of energy on your part. But oh, the rewards of being a man of prayer and a man of memory. If you will put in the work, in the days and the months and the years to come, let me tell you the benefits. It's just unbelievable. There was a fellow up in Pine City, Minnesota. He was an old dairy farmer. And in his late 30s, he was converted. And he'd lived kind of a worldly life, and very worldly life, in fact. And he decided after he became a Christian, he had to do something about his life. And so he decided, I'm just going to start studying my Bible. And so here's this old dairy farmer, get up, crack a dawn, go out and milk his cows, then come in, he start working. And then he started quoting scriptures to his cows. We baptized more cows in that place. You know, I'm just kidding. But the idea is that that's what he would do. He would memorize and he would quote scriptures to his cows all the time while he was milking them. And they would moo and say, and that was their amen. And when they get through with that, he had just started, you know, he had just started converting. And he had basically had memorized the New Testament. He was an amazing man. I was with him the day he died. I'd just been up there. I wasn't with him when he died, but I was up there the day that he died. I'd gone up to sit with him. He'd got dementia. His heart was starting to fail. And he'd basically lost all remembrance of who anybody was. And here he was lying on his deathbed. And I would sit with him, and he was sitting there, and he couldn't remember anything about anybody, anything. But you know what he was doing? He was quoting Scripture. And he was hitting it dead on. Once in a while, he'd miss a word here and there, which was not like him on a normal basis. But he had memorized all these scriptures and he had held them in his heart. And they had sustained him through all of these trials and tribulations through his life. And I'll tell you, he was just a giant in the faith. And we stand on the shoulders of giants like him. And I'll tell you, when we think about getting off our laziness and thinking about what I can do, if that man who's a little dairy farmer who had lived his life as a prodigal could now turn his life around, he had like a sixth grade education. But he could take that, and he said, by just spending his time in the book, he was a very busy man as a farmer, but he'd spend his time thinking and always going over these scriptures in his mind. And by the doing of that, it saved his soul, and he saved the souls of a lot of other people in his life. Built the church up in Pine City, Minnesota. When I think about also the second reason why I want to become a Christian, you all know this passage in the old King James that I memorized, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who can rightly divide the word of truth. The idea is be diligent. I like that idea. Just be diligent. There's getting off being lazy. But he says to present yourself approved to God. I want to please my Father. And to do that, I got to know what he says. And I'm going to learn his word. And I'm going to be a worker of the scriptures. Let me tell you what that means. In the word orthotomeo, when it took the word rightly divide, handle aright, some scriptures might say. What it literally means, orthotomeo means to cut straight. And it's talking about the idea, the concept of a jeweler who would take something like a diamond and they would bring it out. If you were to give me a diamond, a rough diamond out of the mines of South Africa and say, hey, we want you to cut this, believe me, it would almost be worthless the time I got through with it. I wouldn't know what to do with it. But an expert, a craftsman at this, can know how to look at it and then look at it just properly, get in all the dross all of it, and then score it just properly so that when he cut it, you could hold it up to the sun and it would just glisten with the prism that would be there. He would know how to make a true diamond, a beautiful diamond out of something that was so rough. When I think about what God's asking me to do here, that's literally the word. In fact, Darby translation cut it that way. It says, cutting in a straight line the word. I think that's an accurate translation of that passage. How the Bible says to cut it straight, in other words, to become a craftsman, a skilled craftsman at the use of the word of God. Almost anybody can take it and proof text any doctrine they want to believe. But what you got to do is take the Bible and say, I know how to handle this accurately. I can use it within its context, and I know what the Bible says front and backwards. And so that's what he's asking me to do, and memorizing helps me to do that. It helps me to keep things within their context. It helps me to learn what the passage is actually saying. By going over it and over it and over it and over it, it helps me to know what it actually is saying. And it's important that you do that. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, to give you a third reason is, it helps me, and this is one of the main reasons, is it helps me to be able to give an answer for what I believe, to defend, to become a defense attorney. You might not want to be an attorney, but the God of heaven has asked you to be one. He's asked you to defend Him. He's asked you to defend His faith with the use of the Word of God. Sanctify, set God apart as holy. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, putting Him number one, in other words, and then doing something with that. Always be ready to give an answer or defense. There's the word apologia. He's not saying I apologize. It means I'm ready to defend what I believe. And to know that, I'm ready to defend to everyone who asks me a reason of the hope within me with meekness and fear. I am going to know this, and when God is called to the carpet, I'm going to defend Him. When Jesus Christ and His resurrection or whatever the doctrine might be, I know what passages to turn to. I'm going to know my Bible. I'm not going to have to stammer and stutter and try to figure out where things are. I'm going to know what the Bible says. What we studied this morning helps you to do that by reading those scriptures over and over and over and over again. They become indoctrinated in your heart. And the same thing with the memorization of God's Word, the quickly being able to defend the Word. I'm going to do something with you. I want you to think about it. The plan of salvation. Can you tell me right now, can you defend your faith if you're a Christian as to what you did to become a Christian? If you don't have a Bible in hand, can you tell me how you became a Christian? If you can't, it's going to be awful hard to convict somebody else to become one too. I need to know what the Bible says and to know why I did what I did. When we think about passages about faith and repentance and confession, we think about in Romans 10:17, if you don't know this one by now, faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. You can say, I came to my faith by listening, hearing God speak to me in the Scriptures. Repentance. God commands all men everywhere now to do what? To repent. We think about confession. If ye confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me, I'm going to deny you. And when I think about passages like that, the baptism, you know, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been what? Into have put on. All right. When you look at a passage like that, and it makes a difference when you can, with conviction, say that to somebody who's lost. They don't believe in baptism. You've got scripture after scripture that you can quote saying, baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3:21. Revelation 2 and verse 10, without looking at the first part, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Do not be weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. In other words, when you look at some of those scriptures on the plan of salvation, but knowing them in your heart, you can be able to helpfully save a soul. When I think about Christ One Church, look at all the things that there is in the organization of the church. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, you know, with the bishops and the saints, the bishops and deacons. And he's talking about to the saints in Philippi, to the bishops and deacons. The work of the church is but the pillar in what? The support or ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. You look at the worship service when after they had all obeyed the gospel and 3,000 had obeyed on verse 41, verse 42, so they continue what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. There's your worship right there. And you're able to tell people, look, that's what the first century church did to worship. The uniqueness of the church, the manifold wisdom of God has been revealed. The eternal purpose of God has been shown. And if you can show that to others, you can show the uniqueness of the Lord's body, which is His church. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Looking at those ideas, man, just to have those in your heart, you have them there, just you can just tell people, and it'll manifest itself as you're quoting them to Scripture. The unity of the Spirit, man, that's so important in our day and age with ecumenicalism. It's a big, big word. It means nothing. I'm okay, you're okay, let's agree to disagree agreeably. It's just, you know, we're tolerant of everybody and anything. No. The Bible says there's a unity of the Spirit, and we got to endeavor to keep it. And to do that, there can only be one God, and there can only be one Lord, and there can only be one Spirit, and one faith, and one baptism, and one body, and one hope. There can only be those things in the Scriptures, and to be able to back those with Scripture to show that here's the unity that we must endeavor to keep. And if we don't, we can't be right with God. We can't break it down to the lowest common denominator and just say, well, as long as we believe in one God, I can get along with a Muslim. His Allah and my Jehovah are the same thing as far as he's concerned. They're not, but it's as far as he's concerned. And so we can't start doing that. We've got to be able to say it's all or none. All seven of those things are part of me. When I think of the various false doctrines that are just running rampant out there, you dads, if you're going to defend your family, you've got to know Scriptures like this. If your kids come home and they talk about little Susie talking about, you know, once saved, always saved, or that Jesus died only for a limited few, or whatever Calvinism, you know, all those things, the tulip that it professes, to be able to know just simple Scriptures that say God's not willing that any should perish, but that what? All come to repentance. Jesus didn't just die for a limited number, he died for everybody. We look at millennialism and their thousand-year reign. You know that 80% of Christendom today is now millennial? 80% is now millennial? That's crazy, crazy to think that that's a doctrine of denial. That's saying that Jesus failed when he came to earth. My, why can't we defend that? And be able to tell people that Jesus, when he said, look, Peter, thank you for confessing me as Lord, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto you the what? Keys to what? The kingdom. The church and the kingdom are one and the same in the sense that they're different in their descriptions and things, but if you're in the church, you're in the kingdom. The kingdom, you're in the church. The idea is that the kingdom has come. The denominationalism, we must all speak the same thing, be of the same mind, of the same judgment. In James 1:27, the concept of institutionalism, that's not in the Scriptures. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And they want to quote that saying the church is to be that, and that's not what that's saying. The context says that make yourself unspotted from the world. The idea is that individually, that's not institutionally. Atheism, you want Darwinism out there, you'd be able to show that from the Scriptures in Romans chapter 1, particularly there in verse 20, God's divine attributes are clearly seen. Your man is without excuse. You go to Jeremiah 10, secular humanism, which is running rampant in our country, and your kids are under assault from all angles, from secular humanism. They're trying to elevate man to become God, and they have dethroned God and made him nothing more than just dirt. And to be able to defend that, to say, it's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. There's a way that seems right unto the man, the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12, killing the idea of moral relativism. You just believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I'm going to believe, and we'll all go along to get along. No, you can't do things like that. We've got to be on guard, and to know that, we've got to know those passages in our hearts. We've got to be able to defend what we believe. You know, when I think about passages about saving souls in Psalm 19, we just sang it though a moment ago. The law of the Lord is what? It's perfect, and what does it do if you know it? It converts the soul. And so knowing that passage, it converts me. In other words, it changes me from one thing to another. That's what a convertible is, right? I've always wanted one, never had it. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Even the young and the simple can become wiser than their teachers in the school systems and so forth by knowing the Bible. If I've got it in my heart, look what it'll do for me. It'll save my family. Jake? Is Miss Bonnie going to help you do this one? All right. Jake and I have been talking about this passage today. He came up to me and says, Miss Bonnie is helping us memorize this passage. So, these words which I command you today shall be where? Jake? In your heart. That's right. We were talking about that today. You'll teach them diligently to, notice all the yours, the your heart, your children, your house, your hand, your eyes, your house, your gates. It's talking about our family. That's what it's dealing with. And by the looking at the scriptures, dad knows these scriptures and teaches them diligently to his children all day, every day, and everything next thing you know, that kid grows up and he knows the Bible. And when he's faced with temptations out in this world, he'll be able to withstand because he knows and has hid God's word in his heart. Saving your family is worth the effort. You sow sparingly, your family's going to pay dearly. You sow bountifully, your family will reap bountifully. In Proverbs 4, verses 3 and 4, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in my mother's sight. Doesn't this bring back nostalgic memories to many of you? He also taught me and said to me, this is what my dad would say, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Oh, that's so important that you would have those things just built up inside of you. And like a volcanic eruption that when the moment is needed, then you can explode with all of these verses and know them so that you can change, so you can save the souls of your family. Whatever you have to do that, do it. Piggybacking and segueing into that, if you're trying to save your children, why can't we save each other's? What if you're not even married, you don't even have any kids? Let me tell you what you can do. A lot of y'all already understand this. You can help somebody else, like Miss Bonnie helping Jake. Here, you got this idea that what you can do is, how can a young man cleanse his way? We sing the song about that, don't we? How can one secure his heart and guide his heart from sin? By taking heed to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I got to know him not to do that. Your word, here's the famous Pope quote, your word I have hidden or treasured in my heart, as one translation put it, hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Most of the times in my life when I face temptation, when is it you face temptation? When you're sitting here listening to Rick Lanning or Jared or somebody like that? Not normally when we're worshiping and singing, things like that. When do we face the greatest trials and temptations? When we're out of this place and we're on our own. And we've taken off the fatigues of battle, and we're going out into the world. And that's when we start falling to temptation. But let me tell you something. When you walk out of here and you've got God's word hidden in your heart, God goes with you. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so what you're doing is you're saving the youth that's out there. How are we going to cleanse these young men, how are these young women? By making God's word, getting a memory verse program solid in this congregation. Dennis and I have been talking about that. This the memory verse program we had up in New Hope, and that these kids are going to know certain verses, and we're going to lock them down before they get through at 18 years of age. We've got a list of 100 verses that we want our kids to have memorized. That they'll have them in their hearts. And we just go over them and over them and over them. You know the passage that from childhood you've known. You think about Timothy and when he walked off with Paul, when he left that Lystra and went out into the world, and his mom and his grandmother waving goodbye with tears flowing out of their eyes. But they had done their job. And what had they done? It was in Lystra that Paul was stoned and left for dead. And then mom and grandma, when Paul comes back through, says, yeah, my boy can go with you. That's good. Paul's left for dead, and now my son's going with him. But what they have done, they had from childhood let him know the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy knew the Bible. He knew the Scriptures. And that was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, by the way, but he would also know the New, no doubt. In James chapter 5, brethren, look at how I can save my brethren. Here's a reason why you ought to memorize Scripture. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, that means to drift away. You start wandering away, I recognize that, and I do something about it. And someone, I volunteer, you volunteer, someone turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a future multitude of sins, is how I see it. What he would have lived in and done in his life and become a prodigal, and eventually when he died, he went to hell. But it covers that multitude of sins. It might forgive him of his past, for sure, but it'll save him from future torture and misery, from what sin would do to him. And if I can save that soul from death, I can help him in his future walk. That's worth memorizing and worth the effort of Scripture. In Jude verse 23, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. There's memorization if you ask me. I'm building myself up. I know the Scriptures. You know what it goes on to say? Then it gets into evangelism. That I make a difference. Some have compassion. I can give them Scripture, Psalm 23. I can help people in their times of need. But I can also see somebody who is wandering away. In fact, they've fallen into the fire, and so I go in after them. And I go in after them quoting Scripture. I'm using and wielding the sword of the Spirit. And I'm giving them Scripture that will draw them out of the fire of hell and save their soul from death. And I might not get a chance to be able to pull out a Scripture and give it to them. I got to know it, and they got to know that I know it. Memorization helps me to do that. And finally, or the saving the lost in Proverbs 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You want to be a wise man, you might not know the math or the science and these other things in life, but if you know the Scriptures, God says you are a wise man. You'd be one that God would have chosen to come see the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. You're smarter than most of the wise men of that day in our age as well. You want to be wise? Know your Bible. Know it well. Look at the next one, the idea where we've been talking about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we save the lost. And then think about even the conversion, and we've talked about this morning. He takes him from the beginning of that Scripture and he preaches Jesus to him. He knows what the Scriptures say, and then he could ask the question, what hinders me from being baptized? He knew the Bible. Look at the resisting of the devil. We were talking about that a moment ago from Psalm 119, verse 11. But just the idea of resisting Satan. You know that when you leave this place, Satan's going to follow behind you. He's stalking you like a what? A roaring lion. He's looking to devour you. And don't think for a second that you're not at war. Don't think for a second that he's not stalking you. He's not looking for you, and he's looking and prodding and probing to find the weakness in your life. He knows where he can tempt you, perhaps. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know until he prods and probes. Like if you get hurt, the doctor goes in, and I remember breaking my collarbone one time in football. And he goes in, he starts working on my pinky. I go, what are you doing, Doc? It was sticking out. I could see it. And he's sitting there working on this. He says, does this hurt? And I go, no. Does this hurt? No. Does that hurt? No. Does this hurt? Yeah. He's down here and this thing's up here. What he was looking for was the nerve damage. He's looking for things, and he was able then to help me, prod me and probe me and find where the weakness started. You know what Satan does? You bet. That's how Satan works. He doesn't know where my weakness is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Where is it? Where am I get Rick? I have to prod and probe, and then he finds it. And when he finds it, he goes at it viciously. And if I know the Scriptures, if I know the way of escape, God knows how to deliver me out of the temptations of Satan. He can help me to find the way of escape, just like my Lord Jesus Christ. Lust of the flesh, it is written. Lust of the eyes, Satan gives at him, it is written. Pride of life, it is written. He tried him in every realm. Everything in his arsenal of temptations to bring the Lord down, he tried and it failed. And it's interesting that as we look at Jesus here, the Son of God knew the Scriptures in order to be able to conquer the temptation. I ought to certainly be able to have that at hand. He didn't have a Bible sitting out in the desert. You say, well, that's not fair. He's God. He's Logos. But he was a man standing and being tempted in every point as I am, right? Except without sin. He didn't have an ace up his sleeve that allowed him to do that. He grew up studying the Scriptures like Timothy, knowing the Scriptures from childhood. When I think about what my Lord did, and he's asking me to look, here's your way of escape. If you're tired of the sin and what Satan is doing to you on a regular basis, memorize the Scriptures. And next time he comes, resist the devil by quoting Scripture at him, and he'll flee from you. And the last idea is, what do disciples do? It's just what we do. Christians are disciples. What is a disciple in the first century? What does a disciple do? He hung out with his master. That's what he did. Aristotle hung out. Alexander the Great, his mentor was Aristotle. He had to hang out with him 24/7, 365 for 2 years, by the way. Think about it. He just had to run around with this guy all day long, and the guy was always giving him wisdom on how to do things. And it served him well when he went into battle, and he was able to conquer the world by a lot of the stuff that he'd been taught. But I think about what a disciple is. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, Jesus says. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so when I spend my time with Jesus, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm talking with Jesus. I'm with those two walking on the road to Emmaus for those 7 miles from Jerusalem out to Emmaus, and having him tell me all the Scriptures. My heart is burning within me with all the things that he's teaching me. And then when he's taken out of my sight, my eyes are open, I realize, wow. What did I just hear? You think they ever forgot that lesson that they learned? All the things that he revealed about the Old Testament concerning himself? Man, they would have treasured that in their hearts forever. And that's what I can do with Jesus. I can do that and just listen to Jesus teach me. Memorize what he says. That's what a disciple does. If I'm going to call myself after Jesus Christ, I got to do that. It's not enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. That's the minimum, in other words. I want to be like him. He quoted Scripture, let me quote Scripture. You know, it's interesting that Jesus quoted from 24 books of the Old Testament. He just sat and walked up and down places, and he was always quoting Scripture all the time. 180 verses from the Old Testament Jesus quoted. He knew it in his heart. And he's asking us to be like him, the teacher. And this is me. My memory is so bad. How bad is it? How bad is what? That's me. I've already forgot what you just asked. But let not that be an excuse to you. Here's my favorite philosopher in the world. I love Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh was the little old stupid bear. And he was always saying, think. And then he finally would say, oh, bother. I don't know. And that's kind of me. A lot of things I don't know. I'm limited in that. I did make C's, and that's how I got my degree. But the idea is memorizing is going to take discipline. You can't use the excuses, well, I just can't memorize. I beg to differ with you. Here's how you do it. Here's how you memorize Scripture. You hear it audibly. Like I was telling you this morning, listen to the Word of God as it's being read. In our day and age, we have no excuses. I can download free of charge, blueletterbible.com. You can download it, and they'll read you the entire Bible, and he reads it very well. Blueletterbible.com. You just listen to him read to you. That's what I do every morning. I take a book of the Bible, and I let him just read me the entire book. He reads me the Scriptures, and I read along with him, and then I read it with him. There's sort of the verbal learning. I'm saying it aloud. I write it down. I'll take passages that I learned, and I really want to lock in on that verse, so I'll write that one down. And then I start studying, and I investigate, what does this verse mean, looking at it within its context. A text without a pretext, or without a context, is just a pretext, as the old saying goes, and that's true. So I want to know, what does the text actually say? And then I'm going to meditate on it, and then I'm going to go out and kinesthetically, basically, this means sharing it with others. I'm going to teach it to somebody else, and then I'm going to review it. That's the rote learning. When I get done with that, I've got the passage memorized. You say, well, that was easy. That was hard. That's a lot of hard. That's 7 steps. That's very hard. But if you really want to love God's Word and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'll memorize those Scriptures with Jesus. And I want to emphasize that word meditate. In the Scriptures, the Bible says in Psalm 119, talking about basically Israel's law, they didn't have Scriptures they could go home to. They had to learn everything orally. And they had to go home and they would just read the Scriptures that they had read at the synagogue, basically. And he says, I will meditate, and these are all synonyms, by the way. I will meditate, what happened to you? I will meditate on your precepts. I will contemplate your ways, and I will, here's the emphasis to me, here's where I love it, I will delight myself in your statutes. It's got to be an attitude adjustment. I am going to memorize Scripture, and it's not going to be a drudgery, it's going to be a delight. You say that to yourself, and it becomes one. Because then when you finally get that passage memorized, and one day, oh boy, kinesthetically, you get to share it with somebody. And believe you me, it's a golden moment in your life. That you know a Scripture, you could quote it from heart, and it made a difference in somebody's life. And that'll happen, and God will open that door for you, by the way, if you'll apply yourself to do that. God will do that, and here's what it says, and I will not forget. Once you've been able to teach somebody using that passage, it'll be locked and loaded for you from that day forward. You will never forget it because you saved a soul with it, or something similar. Here's basically, I was quoting a moment ago this passage. When I ask you what meditation and memorization is, it's nothing more than just the quiet study of the mind of God. What the Spirit has searched deeply and revealed for us is sitting down and letting the Holy Spirit teach me and memorizing it and learning it well and locking it in my heart. And that's really what meditation is. It's not the transcendental meditation where you're going, It's not what that is. Meditation is something that's hard work. And you do that. Notice the hard work that comes with it, but the reward that goes. Joshua was told, this book of the law shall not depart from your... I want you to notice the word. Won't depart from what? Won't depart from your mouth. It's something he has to say aloud. But you shall meditate on it day and night in your heart, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. Then, and only then is the point, you will make your way prosperous, and then, and only then, will you have good success. In other words, once you spend time, and he'd just been told to write God's Word in and read it to the people, and he says, once you've done that and you've spoken it aloud, you know the passage you've been meditating on, then your way will be prosperous and you'll have great success. You want to be a success in life? Memorize Scripture. I love this one. I rise before the dawning of the morning. Can't be lazy and do that. and cry for help, and I hope in your word, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may do something. Not stew and slumber over things that are of little significance, maybe at business or whatever, but I've spent some time before the dawn of morning meditating on God's word. It's a wonderful time in your life before the busyness of the day comes in that you've stopped and spent 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes meditating on God's word for you today. God, what do you want to say to me today? And study those scriptures and know them well. Let me give you, before we close, the idea that one of my brothers back home has done. He's just an amazing man. He has taken a lot of passages of scripture. I've got a couple of illustrations from him here. He's got a memory system. It's basically just a kind of a card system like this that he puts in passage. He has them in little books, and he draws pictures on the front that kind of remind him what the reference is. And on the back, he's written the verse itself. And he's got over 1,000 verses memorized doing that. And I've been with him many, many times, Larry. I've been with him many, many times, and Joe knows him well. And we go in these studies, and I'm trying to struggle to find, okay, how would I answer that question? And Larry just rips it off. He just rips it off. And he's not a preacher. And he's just memorized these scriptures, and he's been able to teach and convert. We've got about 20 members of our congregation that have been converted by this guy because he knows the scriptures so well. And it's worth it. You think about places. Let me just give you some illustrations of what you can do. Go to memverse.com. Great, great website. You can start learning. It'll stir you and spur you to memorize a verse a day or a verse a week or a verse a month, whatever you decide you want to learn. And you can start learning that. Fighterverses.com is pretty cool. That's a pretty cool site too, fighterverses.com. But here's the one that I like, and Benita's actually started it with me. I've been using this one for a couple of years. This is how I do it. You just simply put all the verses in that you want to learn. You just give them your list of what you want, and then they'll start prodding you to learn a verse. And then you start, every first letter of the verse, and you can just type that in. It'll type the rest of the verse out. And whatever you want to do, it has all kinds of different ways you can memorize. And then you start typing it in, and here's what I like about it, because nobody ever does this with me saying, Rick, you're excellent. I love being told I'm excellent because very few people have ever said that to me. You're excellent, Rick. Congratulations. Your memory of Scripture is excellent. No one's ever said my memory is ever excellent. But they did, so you get really prodded that way and a pat on the back. And so whatever you want, so you can just kind of see how they do things. And you type in however many verses you want or how many words in that verse you want. And it'll keep prodding you until you have it memorized. You can type it without any mistakes. It gives you 100%. And then you can do it another day and then another day. And I think for several days before they finally say this to you. Okay, you got that down pretty good. Let's move on. And so when I do all of that, I want to tell you as we close our lesson, the key to memorizing the Bible. We get to think, I don't know how to memorize. I don't know how to do all that stuff. Here's the two keys. The two keys are, first, it's the Lord. You trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. That is a passage that says you trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord. God, help me to memorize. Help me to know your word. Help me. You pray in faith with no doubting. You ask God. If you lack wisdom, you ask God. And where does wisdom come from, by the way? The Word of God. That's where the beginning of wisdom comes from, with the fear of the Lord. And so if you lack wisdom, ask God, and He will give it to you, and liberally, without reproach, it will be done for you. God will help you to memorize. He wants you to know the Bible. And you apply yourself, and you trust God to help you, and you pray to God for help, and God will help you, because it's His will that you know the Scriptures. Let's close by looking at that again. Look at the 10 ways that I gave you that, you know, maybe get you kick-started. There's plenty of other ways, but here's some things that are on my heart. Overcome my laziness and become a skilled craftsman and be able to defend who I am, to save my soul or my family's soul or the soul of some of these young people that are out here, the souls of my brethren who are wandering from the faith, to save the lost who are in the dying world, to 7.3 billion we mentioned yesterday, to resist the devil that he will flee from me, and to be able to be a disciplined disciple, to be a disciple of Christ, to retain God's word in my heart. And if I will do those things, then I will have it down. I asked you a while ago as we began, 52 verses in a year. That's not very hard. It's not very hard at all. Once you get into the habit, once you get those first few down, you'll begin to see what that means to memorize a passage. And once you've been spurred with a little success, you're going to want more. You'll whet your appetite. One verse per week. I'm going to put verses in the bulletin where I am. And I've got a list of the first 13 weeks we're going to do, or the first 13 we're memorizing are on the Godhead passage I was telling you about. Salvation, the ones we were quoting a while ago. Christ Church and the promises of God, that's what we're doing in this year. That we're memorizing 52 verses based on those four categories. Once you got those down, then we'll move to other things. But just thinking about, what if in a year from now you understood 13 great verses about who your God is? Well, you knew 13 verses about how to tell somebody else how to be saved. You knew 13 verses to tell you why I believe the Lord's church is what you ought to be a part of. And the promises of God, you can think about all those great and precious promises that God has given to me. Heaven itself and everything else in between. And all those verses that we look at and think, if you knew 1 year from now those verses by heart, how a difference that would make in your life as a disciple of Christ. I thank you for your time, how firm a foundation it is. If we can memorize the Bible and we can know the Scriptures like that, how it'll change our lives, oh, for not only here, but for the hereafter. And I encourage you, to, if you can, to get in this Book of the Month Club or even a Memory Verse Club. When you read a verse, you take the book of Ephesians or James and you just read that verses together, or that book together, and you pick out a verse and say, let's memorize this to kind of summarize what the book of James is talking about. To be doers of the word and not hearers only. It'd be great, wouldn't it? You know those passages. Thank you for your time this afternoon. If you can, if we can help you and encourage you in some way to respond to the Lord's invitation, let us do that now while together we stand and sing.
How firm of foundation is saved.